Good evening. For all of you, I want you to know David Thornton asked that the bathrooms remain broken so that he could get some more short sermons. So if they're not fixed by next week, you know who to blame, because he asked for it and he got it. Terry told me, though, that I could take the remainder of my time from this morning and apply it to next Sunday morning, so bring your lunch. I had more comments about my short sermon. It makes me kind of paranoid. It's a wonderful time of the year. It's a fun time of family. It's a wonderful time of getting together, and doing a lot of wonderful things, doing a lot of good eating, except for fruitcake. But it is a good time. The holidays are, you know. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. What that verse is talking about is the incarnation of Jesus Christ, His leaving heaven and becoming flesh that He might dwell here on this earth. Not that He could find out something about us. He didn't need to find out anything about us, but that we could find out something about Him. So that we could see God differently, but being able to watch Him live the life of a human. You know, at this season of the year, many stop to celebrate His coming to this earth in the holiday that we call Christmas, and you probably are involved in some observation or acknowledgement of it yourself. Trees, lights, wreaths, poinsettias, mistletoe, whatever. You know, there's so many things that accompany it. Certainly presents. Don't let me leave that one out. But Christmas has come to mean a lot of different things to different people. Probably most would say that it is one of the most universally positive holidays that we have in culture today. For many, Christmas is the happiest time of the year. It is often a time of peace. You know, it has even been seen in history that hostile armies made peace for Christmas Day and would actually sit down together on Christmas Day in between their lines and celebrate Christmas. It has had an effect upon people for a very long time. Even hostages in bad situations have been allowed on Christmas to receive cards and to receive gifts. It is a time for families and memories. I'll be home for Christmas is the way the song goes, and that's usually what most people are looking forward to doing. It is a season of gladness and warmth when friends mix and mingle and exchange gifts and good wishes and relax in the aura of happiness and goodwill. For many, it is bright lights and tinsel and wonder in the children's eyes. It's the glowing log in the fireplace. It is presents under a tree. It's street corner caroling. It's also a greater awareness of the lonely souls out there in our world. The ones that do not have family, the ones that do not have a home, do not have a tree, do not have those presents under the tree. Sometimes it is the long line at post offices with packages addressed to distant places. It's children crowded into the back of the minivan or the car, right, heading off to Grandma's house for Christmas there. Well, those were some tense times in my family. You put a family of six in a Volkswagen Bug. Kid you not. I sat in that little compartment back in the back where you're supposed to put your luggage. That's where I sat. Now, you get arrested, parents, if you do that today. That's where I stayed. So, you know, you take that and then you take a 3.5-hour trip, and it gets kind of tense by the time you get there. You need Grandma by the time you get there. But that's what it is sometimes. It's hugging and shaking hands with cousins and aunts and uncles that probably don't see, except for just that time, this time of the year. Christmas, for many, is a mailbox full of greeting cards, tantalizing aromas coming from the kitchen, roasting turkeys, fudge, pies, cakes. It's fruit baskets, flowers for homes and hospitals. Maybe for you this season, it's all these things and more. But how did it get started? Where does it come from? You know, this thing we call Christmas. What about those words we hear occasionally? You will hear people say, it has a pagan origin. You know, that's just a pagan holiday. I've heard that. I've heard that ever since I was young. You know, somebody out there is yelling, it has a pagan origin. Well, what are they and how should we as Christians respond to that if that is the case? So I want us to take a brief look at the history of Christmas. We looked at this maybe 2.5 years ago, or two and a half, three years ago, but I want us to think about some of it again, not all of it that we looked at then. But someone once said, if there were no Christmas, we would be moved to invent one for all of its positive effects on the human race. And that might be true, but that statement is more true than the one who said it the statement is more true than the one who said it realizes, because that is exactly what men have done. Our ancestors invented the winter festival a very long time ago. In fact, it usually surprises people to learn that it actually was invented before the time of Christ. It predates Christianity by quite some time, and it's prior to the birth of Christ. Certain Germanic and Celtic tribes held a festival in honor of the winter solstice. Now, the winter solstice is simply that astronomical time of the year where, as the earth goes around the sun in its elliptical orbit, we are on that day farther from the sun than any other day. The sun is. It's the longest distance. You take June 21st, that is the opposite end where we're the closest. And so we have these two ends. And so at that time, they would have a festival in honor of that. And so, during this festival, the sun, moon, and the planets and stars were worshipped for what was believed to be their role in the changing of seasons. Now, the period of worship was called the Yule season. And the major event in its observation was to commemorate the returning of the burning wheel, the sun. It's at its farthest point. It's coming back to us now. The sun was worshipped as a god, and it was felt that such celebrations helped ensure this god, so important in the heavens, that it would return for yet another year. That's what the celebration was about. Pagans during Yuletide celebration used holly and mistletoe. Why? Because they symbolized life amongst death in the winter. They used the Yule log, the symbol of the burning heat of the sun. They used evergreen trees and wreaths, a sign of things that live all throughout the year, regardless of season. Today, these relics are still with us, aren't they? Symbols of pre-Christian observances. The word Christmas was not coined until the 11th century. So we didn't even see that word appear until the 11th century. It comes from the medieval Christ Mass of the Roman Catholic Church. And we do, however, find evidence of some Christians celebrating the birth of Christ as early as the time of Roman Emperor Commodus in 180 A.D. A second significant historical reference to celebration of the Nativity is found in an account about a congregation of believers who met to celebrate the birth of Christ in the city of Nicomedia. And the account goes that the Emperor Diocletian, this would have been around 284, he was born in 284 A.D., ordered the door of the meeting place shut as they celebrated, and the building to be burned, killing all that were within. The first mention of the observance on December 25th is during the time of the Emperor Constantine in about 325 A.D. Actually, no one knows, and let's just be real clear about this, no one knows for sure what the date is of our Lord's birth. Odds are, and based on what we see in the biblical text, it is not December 25th. Because the shepherds were in the fields, and they would not necessarily have been in the fields during the wintertime. And so December 25th is probably not anywhere close to the time of our Lord's birth, and we need to understand that. By late in the 4th century, or the early 5th century, certain bishops of the church actually ordered the Nativity celebrated each year during the period of the old Roman feast of the birth of Sol, the god of the sun. Since no proof could be found in the scriptures or in history for the actual birth of the Lord Jesus, they ordered it then. And understand, even the Nativity scene, as that sometimes is put out and celebrated, that was even in response to certain beliefs, certain beliefs that related to Zoroastrianism, where they believed that Jesus Christ couldn't have actually come. And so there was a real focus on the virgin birth and a real focus on that birth of Him in the flesh. And so we began to see nativity scenes pop up in history. and then bishops began to order them to be seen. Thus, what was not scriptural, but what became traditional to Christianity, was mixed with all the baggage of mistletoe and evergreen trees and other symbols to become a part of the observance that we know today. So, what we have historically are these facts. We don't know with any certainty the birth date of Jesus Christ. Neither Scripture nor history tell us. The birth of Jesus was not celebrated by the early church under the direction of the apostles. It is a custom, a tradition that was added later by uninspired men. And understand this too. In the first century, they didn't celebrate birthdays. Period. They memorialized people's deaths more than they celebrated anybody's birth. In fact, we have history in the early church of them memorializing the death of Stephen long before they were celebrating anything in regards to the birth of Jesus Christ, and memorializing the death of the babies around Bethlehem at the time of Jesus' birth, long before there was any discussion of celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. So we need to understand that. Many of the symbols that are used today in the observance of Christmas are baggage that came over when it was ordered that the birth of Jesus Christ be celebrated during the same season that the pagans celebrated Feast of the Birth of the Soul or the Birth of the Son. Some may think it's strange that we don't get overly excited in the church when the Christmas season rolls around. Perhaps these things will help such people understand the reasons why. Jesus in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9 makes it clear to us. He warns us about teaching as commandments of men, or commandments, the teachings of men. We don't want to do that. We don't want to add things into the church, even make things sound as if they were given by God that God Himself did not give us. And I believe that there should be caution in such things. And Christmas is not a biblical doctrine, so I don't teach it as such. The birth of Christ, of course, is a biblical doctrine. The birth of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth, is clearly put forth in our Bible, so you will hear me speak about that from time to time. Therefore, how do we as Christians deal with Christmas? I want us to think about a reasonable response to this. And you probably know some people, and I don't know if there's any here or not, but some have went to the point of completely having nothing to do with it. They observe Christmas in no way. They do nothing in regard to the holiday, while others celebrate it as if it is a part of the Bible and Christianity itself. And so we see two ends of the spectrum. It is important that we make a clear separation between the doctrines of the church and traditions of men that exist surrounding the Christian religion. Once again, Matthew chapter 15, verse 6, Jesus rebuked them, saying, "You have invalidated the word of God for the sake of their tradition." So we don't want to invalidate this because of what we have decided to do. You know, this is what's first. This is what's most important. And we need to be careful what we do to not drift away from the truth as our practices go down from generation to generation. We want to make sure that they understand why we do the things we do, why we believe the things that we believe, so that they too can be strong in the faith. Yet I don't feel the necessity to preach to you that we should ban Christmas from our practice, provided we make an important distinction. And that distinction is this. It is a holiday. It is not a holy day. And so we need to make that distinction. There's a vast difference between it being a holiday and being a holy day. To view Christmas as a holy day is to attach meaning to it that God does not within the Bible. Some have called Christmas the highest holy day of all Christianity. And what that has done is cause there to be the two-time-a-year peak Christians, right? What's the other high holiday? Easter. And so you have people that claim to be Christians and they only attend church on the high holidays, Easter and Christmas, right? And they never darken the door to worship God any other time of the year. And that's what that's created. We've created a Sunday or some time in which coming to worship God is more important than any other time. And so those are the only two times. And that's what that has created, trying to make this make Christmas, or even Easter for that matter, a holy day, when it is not. It is simply a holiday and not something that should be propagated as Christian. Yet I do not believe that enjoying the social value of the holiday is wrong for the Christian when he or she understands the distinction. Some of you may need some more reason than that. So let's look at what the Bible says regarding some things on this. There is another observance that falls within the winter, in the time of the winter solstice, that perhaps you will recognize. The Jewish people observe what they called the Feast of Lights. And you probably know it better today as Hanukkah. You hear the word Hanukkah and we recognize that, and that's still celebrated to this day. But it began as the Feast of Lights, and interestingly, this holiday had its origin in the 400 years between Malachi and Matthew. And understand that between Malachi and Matthew, that it's called the years of silence because God did not speak to the people at all. That's what all the excitement was about John the Baptist, that God was finally speaking again to them, because he hadn't spoken to them since the book of Nehemiah. Even though Malachi is the last book, Nehemiah kind of went past it. So God hasn't spoken in all these 400 years, and now John the Baptist will say, well, the Feast of Lights came into being during that time, so this is not from God, because God's not speaking to them. What took place is that when the Temple of Jerusalem was taken by Antiochus Epiphanes in 164 B.C., it was retaken by the Maccabees, and to commemorate this important event and the courage that it took to recapture the temple, they came up with this Feast of Lights, or Feast of Dedication, and began to celebrate it. Nowhere in the Law of Moses is this ever commanded. Nowhere in the Law of Moses is this ever asked for. It is a tradition of the Jews. And in that sense, it has a lot in common with our tradition of Christmas. It originated with man, not God. It has a lot of excess baggage attached to it, just like Christmas, and it falls in the same winter season. And I can hear somebody say, so what? Jesus rebuked them, Nathan, for substituting their traditions for the Word of God. So what does what you just told us prove? What is interesting is to look at the way Jesus handled this holiday. How he handled this holiday during his ministry. Yes, it is mentioned in the New Testament where it is called the Feast of Dedication in John chapter 10. Beginning with verse 22, it says, at the time the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem, it was winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. And the Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. So where do we find Jesus during the Feast of Dedication? There, in Jerusalem. He made the pilgrimage to the temple to join his countrymen as they celebrated a traditional holiday. He was walking in the temple. What was he doing there? He was using the opportunity there when all the people had come there for the feast. He was using the opportunity to teach them. And I think that it is noteworthy that he did not condemn the practice, nor did he boycott the practice of the Feast of Dedication, or the Feast of Lights. Rather, he used the opportunity to teach. You know, over the next few weeks, we may very well have people present with us that are here basically because it's Christmas time, because it's the holidays. And just like our Lord, we should appreciate the blessing and the opportunity to be able to teach them about Jesus Christ, that they might know, as Aquila and Priscilla endeavored to do with Apollos, that they might know more perfectly what the Word of God says regarding all things, including the Christmas time. I believe also we need to look at another aspect of this subject. And Paul told the Roman Christians in Romans 14:5-6, he says, one person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. Now there were days that people chose to keep. The Jews still kept some of their days. Those Jewish Christians, they still did. They still observed some of these traditional things that came from their roots, from their ancestry. If such a day did not violate the doctrines of Christianity, Paul was telling them, it's all right for you to do that. For you to celebrate that day or observe that day, just as long as it did not cause other Christians to stumble. Now, it is the same principle that he uses there and in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 when he's talking about eating things offered to idols, right? It's okay to eat that meat unless it offends your brother. And it's okay to have a special day that you choose to dedicate to something, if you're, as long as it doesn't violate the Christian doctrines, and as long as it doesn't cause your brother to stumble. You know, Paul still carried out this teaching in his continued observation of Jewish traditions in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 21, verses 23 through 26, at the behest of James and the other leaders of the church in Jerusalem. Paul went into the temple of Jerusalem, didn't he? And even offered sacrifices in completion of a vow, a tradition. He wasn't seeking forgiveness. He wasn't seeking acceptance by God. He was carrying on a tradition that they had. And he did that. And the Bible in no way condemns Paul. I've heard some preachers say Paul was wrong for doing that, but the Bible never indicates such. And rarely does the Bible let somebody do wrong and just ignore it, right? And just go on and say, oh, well, y'all can figure out whether that's right or wrong. Apparently, it was okay. And it was being directed by inspired men, and it was being done by an inspired apostle. So I seriously doubt that it was something that was being condemned, because we have nothing that would indicate such. So, you know, taking this teaching, if a Christian chooses to dedicate a particular day to remembering some aspect of our Lord, including His birth, such a decision would not be contrary to the Scriptures. However, understand that that day can be any day of the year. And I hope it's more than one day. You know, I would hope that all of us would take days during the year to meditate on different aspects of our Lord. His life, His death, the teachings that He taught, the Sermon on the Mount, whatever you want to do. But, you know, that you take more than one day to dedicate and give to the Lord. And to try to learn more about Him, meditate upon Him, celebrate Him. But if you individually choose December 25th, just remember, that day is no more special than any other day. There is no reason to believe that the day is the day that our Lord was born. You know, I kind of tease sometimes. I tell people to kind of just see what kind of look they give me, that I was going to try to get them to sing Happy Birthday Jesus on the day. But, you know, we don't need to think like that, because that's not what it's about. And the day is not a holy day, it is a holiday. So enjoy the holidays. Enjoy them, have all the fun and love that accompany them. You know, I think it's a wonderful time of year, because it is one of those rare moments where even the most hardened people toward religion seem to be a little softer toward it, right? They seem to be a little more open, seem to think a little bit more about Christ. That should equate to open doors for us, shouldn't it? You know, are we only using Christmas for us, you know, the presents I get and the fun I have? Or are we looking at Christmas and seeing it as a time when people that don't ever go to church start thinking about God again, even if it's just for a moment, but they're thinking about Him? So maybe that's an opportunity for us to step in and say, hey, let me tell you about Him. You know, so do we see Christmas as an opportunity, as Jesus saw the Feast of Dedication, as an opportunity to teach and to bring others to Christ? Give them an accurate understanding. You know, a couple of years back, I preached the lesson, Out of the Manger and Into Our Lives. And that's really where Jesus has to get. We've got to let Him get out of that manger as a baby and let Him live in us as a grown man who gave His life for us, right? And God in heaven. He can't stay in that nativity scene. He needs to get into our hearts. And that's where we need to help people find Him too. There was a little boy once prayed, Lord, we thank You for Jesus, Your only forgotten Son. And that is somewhere around December 26th, isn't it? It's all up to December 25th, and then suddenly people start forgetting Him again, right? And it'll take till about Black Friday on the next year for people to start gearing up and thinking about Him. That's the post-Christmas tradition. But let's not forget about Jesus. Every day, let's remember His coming. Every day, let's remember why He came. And every day, let's make His coming something that's powerful in our lives, that changes us to be more like Him. Make His life mean more than presents under a tree, food on a table, and trips to Grandma's house. Make His life mean everything to us. This evening, if you are not a child of God, Jesus Christ did come to this earth. He was born of a virgin. It may not have been on December 25th in 4 B.C., but it was sometime that year. And He was born to that virgin there in Bethlehem and was laid in that manger. And He grew up to be a man, though. A man who was about His Father's business, as He said at 12 years old. And He was that. And that man went and died on the cross for you. After having lived a perfect life, shed his blood, has ascended back to the Father and is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, wanting you to be saved tonight. If you're not a child of God, won't you decide that tonight? To respond to His love and His sacrifice. If you're a child of God, maybe you've forgotten all that Christ has done for you. Maybe you're a seasonal type Christian. Maybe you don't really get all focused on Christ until you get around December. And after that, He's God's only forgotten Son again. You know, you need to remember He's God's only begotten Son. And He's that all year round. May He be that for your life. If it has been that for you, then change. Repent of those things. Confess those things. Know that He's faithful and just to forgive you. We can help you in any way spiritually to come to Him, the one who came to this earth to show us God and to save our souls, to seek and to save that which is lost. That's you and me. If we can help you find Him, we'll pray that you will let us as together we stand as we sing.